الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. One of the things that was somewhat new to us when we moved to Florida that we didn't see when we lived back up in the north was this idea of sinkholes. And for those who aren't familiar with what a sinkhole is, simply put, it's when literally the earth opens up and makes a huge crater, and whatever's on top of it collapses into the crater. So it's like the earth swallowing something up. And they open up random, in what apparently are random areas. There's been known for a person to be sleeping in their house and a sinkhole opens and their whole house just gets swallowed up into the earth. It can happen, it actually happened on the road right before you turn into the Moffitt Cancer Center where I work. I think just the light before that, there's a sinkhole that opened up on the main road. And this was something that was, you know, it's obviously very scary. And when we were actually looking for purchasing a home, that was always sort of in the back of your mind. You know, if you start seeing cracks in the wall, you're like, oh, who knows if there's a sinkhole that the foundation is disrupted. Even the pavers in the drive yard, I'm sorry, the driveway, when they become misplaced or uneven, you know, you start worrying, is the earth starting to settle? And could this be a developing sinkhole? And the reason that sinkholes occur is it has to do with sort of the geological composition. There's different mechanisms by which they occur, but you know, many times if the land or the ground underneath the surface has a lot of limestone or carbonate or some other substances which are particularly or more soluble in water, when you have groundwater on the surface, it seeps through. And as it runs into the underlying areas, it begins to dissolve what's underneath the surface and erode it. And so basically what you eventually get is a big cavity that lies right under the surface of the earth, and until the earth can no longer support what's on top or what's above it, and then it just collapses. And one of the things that happens and what Shaitan does is he tries to create sinkholes under people's eyes, under the radar. And so, you know, everything looks hunky-dory on the surface. Everything looks very normal. But then there's impending doom in the near future. And then some small thing happens and people snap, people break, you know, they shoot up schools, you know, people will leave the deen. They shave off their beards and start, you know, living a wild life. You know, they completely fall off the cliff and you're just thinking, how did that happen? And the way that that happens is it's unusual for people to flip like that. You know, if they were just living stably all along, what was probably what happens in many scenarios is that there's, like I mentioned, the spiritual sinkhole that forms underneath the surface of their deen. And so while the surface seems intact, there's something very ominous that lies underneath. And this is also borne out in the hadith about a person doing the actions of the people of Jannah until they're so close to Jannah, and then they'll do an action of the people of the fire and then end up being in the fire. And so when you read a hadith like that on the surface, it would you know, appear very unfair that a person leads their entire life according to the Sharia, they were doing all the right things, and somehow destiny takes over at the very last moment and causes the person to do something bad. They lose their iman and they go into the hellfire. How is that fair? But what the hadith is referring to in a deeper level is that on the surface, it appeared that that man or woman was doing the actions of the people of Jannah. But in reality, there was something that was awry underneath, and at the very end of their life, the thing that was awry manifests itself. The sinkhole, in effect, finally breaks the surface, and then everything collapses. And so there's different ways that these sinkholes can occur. I wanted to mention maybe one or two, just to give you an idea. And this is something that people should, we as Muslims have to be, and as seekers of Allah and people who are traveling the spiritual path, have to be particularly careful about, because it's dangerous in the sense that it's very easy to be lulled into a sense of complacency and safety because nothing is happening at the moment. You know, everything is solid and firm, just as firm as the concrete or cement underneath one's feet. So they think everything is okay when things really are not. So one of the ways, I was speaking earlier today to an individual, and he was talking about his struggles and trying to find an appropriate spouse and a good sister. And he said, the people here, the person was from overseas, the brother, but he was saying that, the people here, they're neither American nor they're Muslim. They're just sort of caught up in between. They don't have this very clear identity. It sort of struck me that, that's actually true for so many individuals, that they're neither here nor there. They're just sort of torn, and they don't really have a clear sense of who they are. And, that tied in with another person that was speaking to earlier this week, where I gave the analogy. So this was a person. When you look at some people, they're actually on the surface following everything within the deen and, following all the boundaries. But when people start walking and treading into gray areas in their deen, they're not exactly doing something that is straight up impermissible. It makes me very uncomfortable. Because that's where you end up. Al-halalu bayyinun wal-haramu bayyin. The halal is clear and the haram is clear. Wa bayyinahuma mushtabihat. And in between, there's a gray zone. And whoever is going to skirt the gray zone long enough, you're going to end up falling into things which are haram. It's just a matter of time. And I've seen this time and time and time again. There was a particular mufti who was, on the surface, it's hard to pin. You couldn't really put your finger on it, but from his appearance, it was not munasib for what a mufti should speak like, look like, behave like. And people would come to him, and they say, this guy is so cool and this and that. But if you're wearing chains and keeping a proper beard and having a buzz cut and wearing tight t-shirts, I've spoken with this person at a conference before. I just wanted to give some nasiha to him. He's much younger than me. But it didn't end up happening on that occasion. Just out of love and care and concern for this individual. But then it was a sort of a matter of time. And then, the sinkhole opened up. And then he ended up, issuing rulings which were very strange, about permissibility of riba and the fact that there's no place in the deen for niqab, and it's completely cultural, and strange things which go against the general consensus of, scholars throughout time. And it was a very long discussion, and I said, subhanAllah, the sinkhole opened. Getting back to the example that was given, is that there was this person who on the surface was not necessarily doing anything wrong. But, they were wearing a topi before, then they started taking off the topi. And they're wearing, they would wear Islamic clothes before, then they stopped wearing the Islamic clothing. And then, they'll quote a lecture from Sheikh Hamza Yusuf that there's no, there's no Islamic clothing. There's particular clothing in Islam. And there is some truth to that, right? There's principles in the deen, but there's not a particular clothing that you have to wear. And you'll find some difference of opinion. Or you can talk to Mullah Aslim Darat, and he said, like the ulama, they should dress a certain way. Every type of people have a uniform, and the ulama should, have a certain type of decorum. And if you look historically, typically, they have distinguished themselves in the way that they conducted themselves. But leaving that aside, even taking it, you know, for the rule, the general ruling or principle, what it is that, yeah, I mean, you don't have to necessarily wear a kurta or you don't have to wear a thobe, right? And technically, you're not doing something haram if you're not wearing a cap. But what happens is that you have to look at why is a person doing all that. So the if the person has their eyesight on a type of lifestyle or idealization of a type of Western lifestyle, a Western ideal, a construct of glamour and glitz, a celebrity lifestyle, you know, the fast life, you know, a cool type of life. And if you look at that ideal in the West and everything that encapsulates, you know, fancy dinners and entertainment and vacationing and being jet setters and, you know, visiting exotic locales and sharing that on Instagram and everyone salivating over how these people are living their life and it's, you know, the perfect life with their, you know, teacup puppies and, you know, their designer eyeglasses and whatnot. And what, so when people see that, and they embody that, at least internally. And fine, they might not express all of it because the deen sort of, you know, circumscribes them. But that desire inside for something, like that whole lifestyle, right? If you were to label it as lifestyle X, right? The liberal elitist lifestyle. It's so khilaf of the sunnah. Like if you take it head to head with the sunnah, it's like the opposite, like that what calls towards, you know, engrossment in the dunya. The sunnah is taking you away from the dunya. This calls for extravagance. This calls, the sunnah calls you towards simplicity. That calls you towards arrogance. This calls you towards humility. The sunnah calls you towards humility. They're diametrically opposed. But when a person has their vision or the eyes, you know, looking at that covetously, even though that sister might be wearing hijab, even though that sister might be praying five times a day, even though she might be doing all of those things, that person is at very high risk, right? That brother is at very high risk for falling into because what's happening is, as long as you're looking there, you're developing a spiritual sinkhole under yourself. And this is when we see this. وَلَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ إِلَى مَا مَتَّعْنَا مِنْهُمْ وَأَزْوَاجْ مِنْهُمْ زَهْرَةِ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Don't extend your eyes. Like, look longingly. And you know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given these people from the, you know, the beauty and the flowery things of the dunya. وَلَا تَعْدُ عَيْنَيْكَ أَنْهُمْ تُرِيدُ زِينَةِ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. And do not, the Prophet has said that, do not turn your eyes away from them, meaning the Sahaba, that seeking the life of the dunya. وَلَا تُطِئْ مَنْ أَخْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا وَاتَّبَى هَوَاهُ وَكَانَ أَمْرُهُ فُرُطًا. And don't follow that person whose heart is ghafil from the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his matter is a matter of excess. And I mean, who of these people who are living this life of entertainment and luxury and fancy, you know, fanciness, who's remembering Allah there? I mean, there is no concept of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so a person who's looking for that Western, I mean, I'm just going to use it sort of as a blanket way, but that Western lifestyle, right, that un-Islamic lifestyle, then that person is at more danger than another person who might not necessarily be praying five times a day, might still be working on their character, might still not be wearing hijab, but they know inside, right, they're solid inside that, you know, this is what the deen is. They're not, it's not, their own deficiency are not veiled upon them, and they're not necessarily, they don't want that lifestyle, right? If they say internally that, you know, and say they might be an alim student, right? Internally, he said, look, I want to be like my teachers at the madrasa. I want to be like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, and then they try to, as whatever they can, however they can, and they might fail 100 times. So on the surface, right, it might seem that this person, you know, sometimes he might miss his fajr because he's just really sleepy and he's struggling with that. Or maybe sometimes that sister, you know, she breaks and she's, you know, doing the alama course, but, you know, there was a really big wedding and she couldn't resist and she didn't wear her hijab properly, you know, at the wedding, and it was like a convertible hijab or wore makeup. Yeah, people are going to crack, but inside, right, inside, their heart was in the right place. And because the heart was in the right place, that's the core. The ground underneath them is firm. It's not going to cave. Whereas those people on the other side, right, what's going to happen? What happens is that it's just a matter of time. And it might be one situation. And, you know, when the right girl presents herself, or the right guy presents himself, or it might be the right time where they happen to be traveling and, you know, they're having a good time and the good time goes a little bit too far. Or it might be, you know, there's so many different scenarios, but because they had, they're looking in the wrong place for so long and created that spiritual vacuum underneath them, they're very high risk for cracking. It's just like the people who, for example, if you have a TP53 mutation, yeah, you know, so we get some of these patients who have 2, 3, 4, 5 cancer, different types of cancers, and you're like, is this person just a severe, like, you know, extraordinarily unfortunate? No, but there's something called Lee-Fermani syndrome. When you have a TP53 mutation, you have high risk for developing different types of malignancies. And so the people whose heart is in the wrong place, even though they're not zahir on doing anything wrong, are at high risk of developing various different spiritual cancers, even if they don't have it yet. So that's one example. Another example of the same concept, if those people who've worked on themselves, developed themselves, they spent time memorizing Quran, that they've worked on themselves, they went to madrasa and studied kitabs, you know, the people who've, you know, given themselves over to the mashayikh and they've trained spiritually, and then eventually they come into situations where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts taking work of the deen from them. So people who are in that situation where they're taking the work of the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking work for the deen for them, the way that some shaitan will work on these people, creating a spiritual vacuum under them, is not necessarily taking them directly to haram, but he makes them negligent about monitoring their own self and negligent about continuing in their own a'mal, and starts to make them feel that, look, I'm kamil, you're good, you're fine. And once you start turning off the radar, then there's erosion occurring underneath. That's just the nature of this. I mean, we live in an entropic universe. And if a person is not being careful about building themselves up spiritually, then they are at very high risk, again, for caving. And so then when you see, for example, you know, big notable Islamic worker X and big speaker Y and great alim so-and-so, and they did these really crazy things, it didn't happen in a vacuum. This was shaitan working on them for 10 years, 15 years sometimes, creating, and you know, they keep you, he'll keep you busy in so many different ways. Oh, you have to give a lecture this one, you can read Quran tomorrow, don't worry. Oh, you have to do X, Y, and Z. Oh, you're not going to mess up with girls, subhanAllah, you're past that, right? I mean, you don't even think about them in that way. And lulling that person into just turning off all the radars to keep on monitoring themselves spiritually. And number two, building up that spiritual strength that got them into that position in the first place. And that leads to spiritual decay, because then people just start rotting inside. And it's very easy when you're in that situation to keep on rationalizing to yourself that, oh, look, I'm still doing good work. Yes, you're doing good work, but then sometimes you slowly begin to contradict that work yourself, you know, at home, you know, in the privacy of your own quarters. So you tell people to do one thing, you're doing something else at home. You tell people to lower your gaze, the person's not lowering their gaze at home. You tell people that you shouldn't backbite, then you're backbiting with other people, so on and so forth. And this munafaqat, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu lima taquluna ma la taf'alun, why do you tell other people things that you don't do it yourself? And this is the khutaba of the ummah, who's that there will be people who will literally give lectures, right? These are people who are running the speaker circuit, and their household names, and people talk about them on their Twitter accounts and over the dinner table, and there'll be the khutbah of the ummah, but their tongues will be cut with scissors of fire. And this is a very precarious situation. So people who are in that situation of doing work of the deen, one of the most important things, and this is something that we had learned from our teachers as well, that what elders, that one of the mistakes that people think that, for example, if they become a sheikh, that unna sama sheikh might be Hazrat ban gaya, right? That I'm also a big, you know, sheikh and I'm done. And no, we're just students. We're always students. And if a person can maintain that connection, maintain humility, connection with their teachers, keep on talking to them, so on and so forth, then it brings a lot of barakah and a lot of safety. know, this is one of the beautiful things that I saw with, you know, Mufti Azimuddin and from Darussalam in Chicago, that SubhanAllah, very regularly, he always keeps in touch. And he's one of the few people who I've seen who's graduated who do this, because people graduate and they think that they're ma'alim, you know, and he regularly updates the teachers over there. He tells them what's going on. He takes their du'as. I mean, SubhanAllah, might be the largest seminary in the United States, and that didn't happen in a spiritual vacuum. So how many du'a of the mashayikh and the Sheikh al-Hadiths over there in Fuqaha are behind that? And the approval of their teachers and their du'as are with him. And it also creates safety, right? Because by now, so many organizations have been ruined by politics and facade and this and that. But keeping that humility, making that mashura, it doesn't let it get it to your head. And it keeps a person, you know, protected. So when people are doing the work of the deen, the things to remember is to continue in their a'mal. Even though those continuation in those amal might not be at the same level as it was before. Granted, right? Like Manana Shafli Thanwi, he talked about that. He said, some of you guys might come to the Khanqa and see what I'm doing, and they say that, you know, like, oh, you know, Hazrat doesn't even do that much zikr and whatnot. But you don't understand that, you know, the way that he's progressing spiritually is going to be through a different means in the deen than someone who's at the beginning. In the beginning, it's more dhikr and maybe some of the other mujahadat. For him, it was some of the sacrifices and akhlaq and, you know, dealing with the people and overlooking their mistakes and dealing with ilm and higher spiritual. I mean, there's nothing that's going to be more weighty on the mizan than akhlaq. And dealing with people requires a tremendous amount of ilm and sabr and anat and all of these other characteristics, and kindness and compassion and hikmah and being sincere and not falling for. So there's a lot of other things that, you know, that go into it, and we acknowledge that that might be there. But a person can become completely neglectful. And when a person becomes completely neglectful, you know, that's another way that this sinkhole begins to form underneath until things crack. I guess I'll share one more example that comes to mind is when a person, you know, in the beginning, they're very careful about their interactions with the opposite gender. But, you know, over time, as they get older, their desires get lower, you know, their hormones are not what they were before. Or they think that, oh, you know, I'm not going to fall into fitna. Or, you know, they say that, oh, I'm not looking with shahwa and this is just commonplace. I'm looking with an MTI. And they become looser and looser in their actions with the opposite gender. And it becomes more difficult over time. You know, when you're young and you have jazba, it's harder. Sometimes easier, subhanAllah. Even though the shahwa is greater, it's easier to, you know, be very rigid. But, you know, if you're doing for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, now you're, you know, and you're old, and you're 50, 60 years old now, 70 years old, and trying to do the same level of hijab, you know, sometimes people let their guards down. And this is, again, another place where, you know, shaitan can really mess up an individual. That this is, it's strange, because sometimes the people, they live their entire life. There was a story of actually one of the mashayikh, or the elders, that, you know, he was crying in his old age. The story goes to the effect, because, you know, he was having, what's that called, bad intentions towards his sister or something like that, or falling into sin. And he said that, subhanAllah, you know, when I was young, you know, and when I had so much more desire, I didn't even think about doing those type of things. And now in my old age, now I'm succumbing to these type of, you know, thoughts and whatnot. And one of the spiritual insights was that was part of that, was just a function of being that much further from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? And I mean, imagine if that was the effect of just maybe 70, 50 years or 60 years of being farther away from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imagine us who are living 1400 years down the line. And what that distance creates. And I mean, even in my short life, I can see generational differences between how things used to be in the fitna that it was when it was when I was in my 20s, to the ways that thing and I was talking, I think, with the kids about this the other day, and how the things have become now. And I think one of the major things, paradigm shifts, that has occurred was that of the internet. I mean, it's opened up possibilities that I would never even thought about when I was, you know, probably growing up as a teenager. And on top of that, you add social media, and it gets exponentially more dangerous. We had, I think this last week, this session call, what was it? Taboo Talks, where they had no panel of speakers, just talking to youth about some of the issues that sometimes they won't necessarily feel very comfortable talking about. And one of the questions that came up was, what are the boundaries of, you know, interacting with the opposite gender virtually? And it's the same thing. If it's not okay to say it when you're in their presence, it's not okay to say that virtually. So a person should be very careful about their interactions, because if you start opening up that, and unfortunately, this is where one of the ways that many of a great man has actually been destroyed. And this is one of the tools that Shaitan uses. An-nisa'u haba'ilu shaitan. This is one of the things that he uses to mislead people. And so that can also develop into a very grave sinkhole that can destroy not only a person's akhirah, but even ruin their dunya and ruin people's lives. Marriages fall apart, families fall apart, divorces occur, so on and so forth. So it's not only for workers of Islam. It can happen in very normal situations with families. You know, a normal husband who goes to work every day, comes home working 9 to 5, but he starts becoming very loose in their interactions, you know, a little bit too much chatting, a little bit, you know, and attention feels good. And the same thing for the sister. You know, they just feel like their relationship is getting boring. They're looking for a little bit more excitement. They want to feel young again. They want to feel, you know, special again. And some guy comes along and makes them feel like that. And lo and behold, before you know it, they're 6 feet deep, and it's too hard to get along. So that becomes a sinkhole, and it's a very devastating one. So anyway, to recap, you know, the take home message is just because everything on the surface might seem okay, sometimes it's actually not. And we have to be careful that we're not creating spiritual sinkholes underneath ourselves that can actually break at any moment and swallow us up, and with us our iman, and with us and what lies in the balance is our akhirah. Allahumma fasna minhu wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.